Romans chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 14. Romans 6, 12 through 14. The theme of what we're looking at now in 12 through 14 focuses on action. It gives us something to do. And the action is based on the facts that we know and count on. Now that statement, I think we can demonstrate, comes directly out of the text that is here. First of all, verse 12 talks about acting. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present. So a negative and a positive. And he's talking about acting. How do we know it's acting on the facts? Well, verse 12 begins with the word therefore. And in the preceding context, we've had two things. In 6, 1 through 11, we've had what we must know, or what we know to be. And that is found in 3, 6, and 9. Verse 3, or do you not know? Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing that. And what we know then is this, that we died, not are dead, we died to the sin nature. We died to the sin nature. Important point to make, that does not mean it is not present. We shouldn't confuse its presence with our relationship to it. And it is not we are dead, but we died, and it's all past. And as we illustrated last time over here, here is the cross, and we look backward, and there is time between us and the cross. And we say, when we look at the cross, Christ died for us. Now we take us over here and come up here, and in God's eyes, when Christ died, we died. And when he was buried, we were. When he was raised, we were. And he simply says that at the cross, we died. Definite event to the sin, or to the sin nature. That's what we know. However, we have to count up on that. It should be 6 through 10. And in 6:11, you have the verb that says, even so, that is, since all the facts are true, and since you know them, even so, consider. Some translations reckon. The idea is, count on it. So 6:11, 1 through 10, what we know, and now what we count on. And in the light of what we know and we count on, therefore, there's the critical word, therefore, do this. And the do this is 6, 12 through 14. And structurally, that's the way the whole thing now ties together. And he is effectively going to say to us two things. Number one, we are to dethrone the sin nature. Now that is not spelling out self-effort. It is emphasizing, because of what Christ has done, the sin nature doesn't have to reign. And therefore in 6:12 through 13a, notice the emphasis is on dethroning. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it. And then into 13. And 13 is split in half by a very strong adversative, and it's the word but. And so it says, but present yourselves to God. We are to dethrone the sin nature, and we are to enthrone God. Enthrone, dethrone is the emphasis. 6:13b through 14. And those are the two pivotal ideas that we're working with now. So let's start with number one. And number one is, we are to dethrone. Now when we say that, what we're also saying, we are to dethrone the sin nature. And this does not mean self-effort. It means we dethrone the sin nature because Christ already has. And therefore, we're simply saying it doesn't have to reign because he died for us. So let's begin then with verse 12. Therefore opens the verses with a flag that points back to two things, objective fact, 1 through 10, and a subjective condition, verse 11. So the chain is something like this, or let's put it down as sort of a formula. The formula is doctrine 1 through 10 plus faith, verse 11, equals practice or action 12 through 14. See how those tie together. Therefore, in the light of the doctrine 1 through 10, to which we have added faith, we consider it to be true, that will equal the following practice, which is to dethrone and enthrone. So, notice, by the way, the logic that goes through this is important. We can't act properly until we think properly. And we can't think properly until we believe properly. And so the whole chain is put together. Everything in 12 through 14 that he says don't do is based on we understand truth and we believe it. It's there. It's very much like when we talk about the doctrine of the death of Christ. Christ died for our sins. Does that save us? No. Not till we put faith to it. Then when we put faith to it, that equals salvation. And in this context, he's going to be saying, the doctrine of our death with Christ plus faith put to it equals the practice of sanctification, which follows in the following context. Let me see if I can illustrate the importance of putting doctrine and faith together, or putting faith to doctrine. There's a game, I remember it in high school, where you would take a board and you would put it on a stack of books, say, 6 or 8 inches high, blindfold a person and bring them in. You'd then have them stand on the board. And then a couple of guys would pick up the ends and you lift them maybe 2 inches off and you could feel that you were being up in the air, and someone comes along and does a number on your mind that makes you fall off the board. What's he do? Be careful. Don't bump your head on the ceiling. The person on the board thinks he's near the ceiling, and as a result, what happens to his balance? He loses it. This is exactly what we're talking about right here. The doctrine tells us where we are. We died. Now, as soon as we begin to think we are where we are, you get stability. When we begin to think we are where we are not, and think we're going to bump our head on their ceiling when we're only 8 inches off the floor, we lose balance. And this is exactly what's happening in this context, and he's emphasizing this idea. So notice, focusing now in verse 12, therefore do not allow sin to reign. Let's focus on the word reign. Reign is nothing more than the verb form of the noun king. And the idea here with the word reign is not incidence of sin, but dominance of it. The issue here is not incidence of sin. That wouldn't fit reigning at all. Reigning has to do with the continuity. So the issue is not incidence of sin, but dominance of sin. Not that the believer does not commit acts of sin. That's not the subject here at all. The idea is the dominance of sin. And if you want to translate for the meaning of the verb, therefore do not let the sin nature king it. Do not allow the sin nature to king it, is the idea involved here. So the issue then is this. Who controls our life? That's the issue. Who controls? There are three options that man has on who controls. The first one is this, that believers can and do respond to the will of Satan. Believers can and do respond to the will of Satan. I will come back and substantiate these in just a moment. Who controls our life? Believers can and do respond to the will of Satan. In other words, can Satan be in control in a believer's life? And we'll see the passage for that in a moment. Second, believers can and do respond to the will of God. We have that option. We can respond and obey God's will. Neither one of these two are typical. It is not typical that believers respond most to the will of Satan, and it is not typical that men respond most to God. What is the typical response of most men and women? Men can and do respond to their own sin nature. And Romans 6 is talking about number 3. You see somebody that has lived the kind of life that they end up in the penitentiary for crimes committed. Does that please God? No. Does that please Satan? Sure, it's great advertising. Or is it? Why would he be happy with that? He's an angel of light. You know, he's as unhappy with that as God is. Why do they end up there? Because their sin nature dominated their life. And this is what Paul is talking about in this particular context. Now let's associate a passage with each. Ephesians 4:27. Believers can and do respond to the will of Satan. That's why to the Ephesian church, and keep in mind that Ephesians is written to Christians, genuine believers. Why do you think verse 27 in chapter 4 needs to be there? Do not give the devil a place or an opportunity. Could that possibly be he needs to say that because Christians tend to do that? Why else would he forbid it? He forbids it because in the church at Ephesus, he saw the possibility that some of you will respond to the will of Satan. And he says, don't. Men can and respond to the will of God. And for that, we can go right back to Romans 6. Notice your option. Believers can and do respond to the will of God. Romans 6:13. Do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but notice this. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So notice 6:13 describes what we not only can, but we ought to do is respond to the will of God. Do we have to? No. 6:12. Therefore do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body, which means... Again, remember the word sin always here has the article with it. Therefore, do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body. So what's he saying? You can respond to the will of Satan. You can respond to the will of God. And you can respond to the sin nature. Now, the critical issue is which of the three we respond to is a matter of choice. What we respond to is a matter of choice. And as you can see, all through this passage, he's appealing to will. Don't do that. Don't yield to your sin nature. Do this. And he is saying we are to say no, and we are saying yes. Yes, based on what? Our strength of resolve? No. It's based on what Christ did on the cross. He set you free, be free. He cut you loose, act like it. He severed the relationship to the sin nature, live in that particular way. It's very much, I think, or easily illustrated by divorce. Once the severance has been made and the legal aspect of it is over with, you can say to that person, no, you cannot return. You cannot return. Legally, we're separated, and you cannot return, and you have a basis for it. And basis is law. We can say to the sin nature, no, I do not have to say yes. I will not say yes, and I don't have to. Why? Because we're strong? No, because of the cross. Christ died on the cross to save us from the penalty of sin, justification. Christ died on the cross to save us from the power of sin, sanctification. And that's where we're starting in Romans 6, to move away from. He died to keep us from the penalty, Romans 1 through 5. Now he died to keep us away from the power of sin, and that's Romans chapter 6. All right, now, what in verse 12, when he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, what does it mean for the sin nature to reign? What does that mean, sin nature to reign? Well, notice the last half of the verse tells that you should obey its lust. What does it mean to let it reign? To let it reign means to obey it. So we can make sort of an equal sign here. Sin to reign equals sin, it means to obey sin. Sin to reign means to obey sin. So the equal sign is between reign and obey. Obey just focuses on it a little more. Now let's take that Greek word for obey and do a little work with it because it's very colorful. It's H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. Hupakuo. Hupakuo. And I'll draw a line under akuo because it's a compound word. Anyone associate akuo with an English word? The room has good acoustics. Acoustics is from akuo. You say acoustive, you're speaking Greek. It means to hear. Hoopa is found in words like hoopodermic or hypodermic, and it's under the dermis, under skin. So to hear under. To hear under means submissively, obediently. The word hupakuo, its primary use in the New Testament, not primary use, but its major use is to describe how children relate to parents. Children obey your parents is children hupakuo your parents. Listen to them submissively. So it's child to parent word. It's a child to parent word. It's not, for example, the same word that is used when Ephesians says, husbands obey your wives. When it says, wives obey your husbands, that's a different word. This is a word of absolute submission in the sense of whatever you say, I will listen to and obey. So coming down then to 6:12, therefore do not let the sin nature reign like a king in your mortal body that you should obey submissively its lusts. Now, there's a question that needs to be settled, and it's easy to settle, but I bet in reading through, what would you reference the pronoun its to? That you would obey its lust. Where would you tend to take it? You got two possibilities. You can go back to body, the body's lust, or the sin nature's lust. That's logical, isn't it? See, but it isn't. And it can't refer to that grammatically because of the fact that it has to agree in gender. And when you come to the word it, that is neuter, and sin is feminine. So it can't refer back to sin nature. It has to refer back to body. So verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you shall obey your body's desires. Now we'll say a little bit more about why that is, but it does have to refer back to body in this particular context. Okay, now when Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal, or I'll just translate that better, dying body. Why does he talk about sin reigning in your body? And I take it here the reference has to be to physical body. Don't let the sin nature reign in your physical body. Now, what is the relationship of body, our physical bodies, to the sin nature? And let's just kind of column it here. Sin nature on the left and our body on the right. Sin nature can't be seen. It's invisible. The body is visible. The interesting thing is this. What is visible, the body can be controlled. What is invisible cannot, but there's something else. The sin nature suggests sin. The body carries out the suggestion. The body carries out the suggestion. For example, the sin nature says, take what is not yours. Steal. But in order for that to happen, what does the sin nature have to have available? There's got to be a hand to do it. And hand is part of the body. If the sin nature says, pass on this gossip, what is required for that to happen? You got to have a mouth. You got to have lips. And so the idea is what the sin nature suggests is carried out by, the suggestion is carried out by the body. Now, can the sin nature do that without permission? What would you say from 6, 12, and 13? Can the sin nature do this without permission, or do you have to say, okay, do it? You got to give permission, don't you? So we're right back to volition acting upon the accomplished work of the cross. And that is vital and that is important in this particular context. So, in the light of this, then since sin wants to reign in our dying body, then it simply says this. The sin nature is invisible. You cannot protect yourself against the attack of the sin nature. Have you ever tried? Have you said, sin nature, go away? Don't put that idea in my mind. Stop tempting me. And nothing happens, does it? If you were going to hit it, where would you hit? If you were going to try to deal with that leaning towards sin or suggesting towards sin, what would you do about it? You can't do a thing about it, can you? Can you do anything about your hand? Yeah. And that's his point in this particular context. He's simply saying the sin nature is invisible. We can't guard against it, but we can monitor members of the body. In other words, we're responsible for what we look at. And if we look at something, we looked at it by choice. We're responsible for what we listen to. Every radio, every TV set has a knob, doesn't it? You can turn it off. So we can control what comes in. Every book can be shut, can't it? If you choose to shut it. And therefore, the idea is, believer, focus on this body which is necessary for the sin nature to operate. And remember, we are responsible for what we look at, what we listen to, what we think about, what our hands do, and where our feet carry us. I don't have any children here, so I guess this doesn't, at least up here, apply tonight. But did you come here tonight at gunpoint? Were there other things you could have done? Did you choose to walk up the steps? You chose to walk up the steps. And therefore, you controlled your body and where it went, and hopefully right now you're making an effort to control your mind and say, concentrate on what's in the text. And I'm sure we've all in this period lost control of it for a millisecond at least, and it wandered off and we had to pull it back. So it's a continuous battle all the time. There are certain things that we may hear and you don't want to hear, but you can always move away from that, can't you? And therefore, we have enormous responsibility and enormous potential as far as choice is concerned. And you may say, well, a lot of things happened to me in life that I had no choice in. That's okay. Joseph, as you know, is our prime example. Joseph didn't choose to be thrown in the pit by his brothers. That was not his choice. But you know what he did? He chose to respond rightly. And he did. And that's why the brothers finally fell apart. And he said, hey, guys, don't worry. You didn't send me here. God did. And he manifests that kind of viewpoint that assumes responsibility for where we are. Every time we sin because we chose to sin. There are no victims as believers. There are none. Every time I have sinned today. Anyone in the same club? Every time I sin today, the cross was there, wasn't it? It cut me loose from my sin nature, didn't it? Why did I respond to my sin nature? I chose to. And that may at first sound like a load, but how liberating it is, because this passage is saying you can choose in the opposite direction. You don't have to do that. Unless you believe you have to, and if you believe you have to, you will. If you don't believe you'll have to do so, as Romans chapter 6 is teaching, then you have a tremendously freeing context. Okay, now down in verse 12, one other thing needs attention. Why doesn't he say, therefore, do not let the sin nature reign in your body? Why dying body? Well, I take it, it's to keep our feet on the ground. It's to remind believers that, look, we have the wonderful asset of union with Christ. But we need to remember something else. Not only do we have the wonderful asset of union with Christ, but we still live in a frail, dying body. And so this says, look, as long as you're in this life, you are in a dying body. Does it make sense that we shouldn't be ruled by a master that will someday die? In the light of eternity, does that make any sense? To be ruled by a master that will sometime die. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 27. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. And Paul indicates the control which he had relative to his body, which was the only thing the sin nature can use to sin with. He says, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And he's within the context of rewards. But notice the relationship he bears to his body. The word buffet is a boxing term. My body a black eye. I'm in, and doesn't this all spell control? He is in control. Okay, back to Romans 6. Romans 6. And hopefully we're dealing with, in all of our minds, the helpless victim mentality that sometime we get because we have a sin nature, and we're not helpless victims. To be a helpless victim is to deny the power of the cross, and that is certainly not true. So the idea then is the body as a whole. Now notice what happens in verse 13. Verse 13 moves from body to members of the body. Verse 12 is the overall picture, your body as a whole. Eyes, ears, lips, feet, hands, the whole body. And now verse 13 begins to move from the body as a whole to its individual members. Now, when we go to verse 13, a couple of things become important. And let's just make this 6:13. I'll not attempt any detailed outline of it, but simply some observations on this verse. Number one, verse 13 is split in two. It is split into two parts. And it is done so in the grammar by a strong adversative, Allah, or translated, but. So that when you read verse 13, you are perfectly correct. In fact, you are justified totally to read verse 13 this way. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but, and picture the verses sliced right in half with that adversity, but, on the contrary, and maybe that would bring out the force of this strong word, but, on the contrary, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So notice, the verse is split into two parts. Notice, it also divides it into the no half, N-O half, and to the yes half. It divides into the no half and the yes half. So we could structure verse 13, the no part, the last, the yes part. Notice, by the way, a believer has to learn to say no, and a believer has to learn to say yes. Notice the presence of volition, of choice, of responsibility in making the choice that we ought to make. Now, one other thing. The verb that matches the no half is the same verb that matches the yes half. And it's found in our translation with the word present. And again, let's do a little word study. It is paristano. In translation, at least in NASB, it comes out, do not go on presenting, paristano, the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present peristano yourselves to God. The word, again, is a compound. And I'll underscore the two halves. The first half is par, and the second half is istano. Para is beside. And stano is to place. Presenting means to place beside. And when you bring that all together, to place something beside someone is the idea of to place at one's disposal. To place at one's disposal. To make available for their use. To make available for their use. You check into a motel, you pay for the motel, and you say, do you have a rollaway bed that we can use for the kids? And they say, there is one that we will bring, and they roll it in your room. They have placed the rollaway bed at your disposal. Paristano. They put it up for your use. Okay, let's then amplify verse 13. Do not go on presenting. Do not go on using the words we've used. Placing your members at the disposal of your sin nature. Stop making yourselves available. All the members of your body available as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, the other idea we need to put with the word paristano is its present tense. And present tense with a negative is used to forbid what's happening. Forbids what is going on. And our translation, at least in the NASB, has done real well because they brought out that idea. Do not go on. We could put it differently. We could say stop, quit, cease making the bodily members available to your sin nature. Stop it. It forbids a practice that is going on. Now, notice one other thing in verse 13. He says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments. And the word instrument is important because its most common use of the word is weapon. Hopla. You ever heard of the Roman hoplite? It was a recruit that entered into the scene and was a soldier. Now, why would weapons enter the picture here? Is that appropriate? Isn't the Christian life most frequently described as warfare? And in the classic passage, Ephesians 6, what do you have? You have the shield, you have the armor, you have the sword. And so he's simply saying this. Back here at the cross, Christ cut you loose from the sin nature. The sin nature is still there. But would you stop doing something? Stop giving the sin nature your hands? Stop giving him a hand to fight his battle with? Stop giving him your mouth? Stop giving him your ears, your mind? And that is the thrust all the way through in this context. Stop doing that. Does it kind of imply in verse 12 and 13 that the sin nature cannot be successful without our cooperation? Boy, that makes us responsible. And that's horrible. Who wants responsibility? But isn't that the whole thrust? And isn't that what we do so many times today? We get this silly mental attitude that we're not responsible for what we think, for the way we act. In fact, our society is drowning in it, isn't it? I almost think if I would be setting my office tonight, as I will be late, and someone would crash through the window and beat me senseless, that I would probably be arrested because I was responsible for what they did because I left my window unlocked. And so the whole concept of a real, genuine victim is pretty much lost. And we have all kinds of, and I realize there's some people that are competent in this area, but doesn't many, many times much of your psychology say, oh, you can't help it. This was the way you were raised. Unfortunately, you are a wife beater because you are removed from breast milk too soon. And all of this type of thing that says we're not, and Romans 6 is coming along. And where are excuses in Romans 6? Where can I go back to my environment? Where can I go back to my childhood? Where can I go back to anything? He just says it happened at the cross. You were cut loose. Stop giving your bodily members over to the sin nature as a weapon to fight the Lord. But on the other hand, put it in the hands of the Lord. And then he smiles and says, of course, you can't really do any of this. I'm only teasing you and I'm only aggravating you. It's not the case at all. These exhortations are serious. Why? Because they can and they are to be carried out by the believer. Now let's move to the positive side of things. And that's in verses 13 and 14. If we are to dethrone, we are to enthrone. But before we move to that, let's redo our little diagram that we've done previously. Is the way things are set up in this verse is here are we. Here stands we as a believer. Inside is the Holy Spirit, and inside is a sin nature. The Holy Spirit says, do this, and don't do that. The sin nature counters by saying, do the opposite of what you're told to do, and do what you're told you shouldn't do. So, remember, coming from the sin nature, there are demands, and coming from the Holy Spirit, there are demands, which means inside of the believer is a battleground. You ever sense that that might be the case? Something says, go this direction, something says, no. Something says, go ahead and take it, though it's not yours. And something on the other hand says, don't you do it. And that's Ephesians, Galatians 5, that the spirit and the sin nature are opposite to one another, and they're always making demands on you. And are we to say in this context that the Holy Spirit is going to say, I've told you to do this, you must? No, he's saying, I've told you to do this, I want you to choose. I want your choice of what my will is. And the sin nature says, I want your choice too, and I want to reign. And Paul is looking at these believers and say, I see a lot of reigning by the sin nature. And that's verse 12. So in the light of that, stop letting this happen. I don't like what I see. And consequently, these demands are made all the time, and we must learn, and here's the ideal, when the sin nature makes a request, we say no, based on what? And we need to put the cross over here. No, not based on the strength of our will, but no, I don't have to. Why don't I have to? See that cross? I was cut loose from you. I'm divorced. I'm separated. I'm severed. I don't have to do what you say. Holy Spirit, I hear you, and I say yes to you. You've really got to be in there moment by moment, don't you? Because as soon as you say no to the sin nature and yes to the Holy Spirit, what does the sin nature do? Every time. Gives you 5 seconds and then comes back with another angle. Or have you not discovered that yet? Comes at it from a different way. And this is continual day in and day out. And that's why we're told to continually walk by the Spirit, continually be filled by the Spirit, because it is a battle, and it's a battle over and over. By the way, on verses 12 and 13, would someone please show me the middle ground? See a middle ground? It's control of one or control of the other, isn't it? And while that may shift and can shift, there is no middle ground. There is no neutral ground in any sense. Now, coming into verse 13, the second half with the adversity, but present. Now, there is a difference between the tense of the word present and the tense of the word presenting. The fact that the first one is do not go on presenting is present tense. It means go on doing it all the time. The second one is present as an aorist tense. Present as an aorist tense. Now here's where sometimes I think we make a mistake in saying that aorist means once for all, because it doesn't. Aorist means it's a definite occurrence. Definite occurrence. Now, each occurrence is self-contained. But that doesn't mean, and we often represent it how? We often represent it by a dot. But aorist tense many times can be a definite event at 8 a.m., a definite event at 9, a definite event at 9:30, a definite event at 9:31, until you get a whole never-ending series. So the idea is this. The present tense, presenting, back in this word, presenting, says we say no all the time. We say no all the time. All the time and every time. But in the situation at hand, we say no all the time to the sin nature, but on this occasion of this temptation and this prompting, I said yes. Half an hour later, if the same thing comes back, we say yes to the Holy Spirit again. And I do not think Romans 6:13 is saying present once and for all and forever and you'll never need to do it again. Many believers operate that way. They work up a big, okay, Lord, I'm saying yes to you tonight, so help me God, I will live for you and honor you, I promise, I swear I will do it, yes, I will, this is the climactic moment, this is a decision for the rest of my life, and you sing a song, and it lasts, until the parking lot.
And then it all gets blown. And so I think it's important to keep in mind that he is not talking about, per se, a once-for-all type thing. He's talking about a series of presentations that have to take place. And I don't know how many no's you said today and how many dots you got today. And God knows in his own record how many times you registered a positive choice toward me and you made it at that moment. But this is continuous. This is day in and day out that this occurs. Now, coming down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, now, if you will do this, here's what will happen. For the sin nature shall not be master over you. Notice he did not say that there are not occasions in which it is manifested. But it's not Lord. It's not master. Why? Because you're not under law, but under grace. Now notice, we so often lock in on grace in the sense of unmerited favor, and that's certainly always at the heart of the matter. But notice, in this context, it is grace as a controlling factor. Grace as a controlling factor. What controls the sin nature? Well, the fact that we're under a grace system. Notice, grace does not mean live as you please. He is simply saying grace is so dynamic that it controls you and can control you in a way that the law cannot do and never could do. So grace is not freedom to do as we please. Grace does not say sin because God is good. Grace says don't sin because God is good. You might do keep your finger here, but you might go to a parallel passage. Titus 2. Titus 2, 11 and 12. People who think grace means do as you please simply do not understand grace. And in this context, he says, why will sin not have dominance over you? Because you're under grace. It's a powerful thing to discipline you. And you have likewise in Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing freedom to all men to do as they please. Not at all. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us or disciplining us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the return of the Lord. So notice, grace in this context is seen as a controlling factor. And therefore, we'll want to look at that because Paul's going to develop that much, much, much further. And let me quote the little, he says, we're under grace. We're not under the law, but under grace. This was a little poem that I remember hearing Dr. Ironside about 163 years ago. Loved to quote. And when he talked about being under grace and being under the law, here was a little poem he always used. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. And that's exactly what's being said in this particular context. What the law, by keeping rules, cannot do, grace in a dynamic effect can change and modify a person's life. This is the action we take on the basis of what happened on the cross. Father, we're thankful again tonight for your truth, for the wonderful work, the perfect work that you did for us in dying for us. And we're thankful that you not only died to keep us from the penalty of sin, but you want to see the explosive power of grace and the cross work in our lives in sanctification and making us increasingly and day by day more like you. In Christ's name, amen.